you and I are to emulate, that we're to bring and manifest with in our own life as the Holy Spirit develops that. We've looked at a number of characteristics, and we'll be looking at one more this week, and then our final week will be next week. That's the idea behind the mirror, to look in the mirror and say, do I see any of these characteristics in my life? Are you going to be perfect? Again, the answer is no, nobody's perfect. But we're to increasingly become like Jesus in these areas. The idea is to be more spiritually mature than what we were. Many churches, the expectation is you are to become more and more Baptist, more and more Methodist, or more like the pastor or somebody else in the church. Good gracious, please don't grow like me. Okay, we have a lot of balding people in church. We don't need you to be like me. I'd never hold me up as an example. Our example is always Jesus. And periodically, we need to look at his life and be sincere. Who am I becoming like him? That's why our Bible reading plan started off looking at the four Gospels for about the first 9 months of the year. We're looking at a harmony of the Gospels chronologically from the very first thing Jesus did to the very last thing, to learn about his life. And as we're learning about his life, you should be able to identify these characteristics, these habits, in the life of Jesus, but also in the life of his followers. So if somebody could wave a magic wand over you right now, and you could change one area of your life, you get to pick the area just like you got to pick the person who's going to play you. One area of your life that is going to change instantly. This is not going to be a progressive change. It will instantly happen. It could be mentally an area. Maybe you would have better faculties than what you currently do. Maybe you would be able to remember things like at an instant. You could just take a book and photographic memory. Maybe it would be something emotionally in your life. Maybe you're really high strung. Maybe you worry a lot and you'd want that dealt with. I don't think anybody wants to worry more than what they currently do. Maybe an area physically, if the wand could be waved, would you go back to a certain age and relive those years? From 20s on, would you want to? Maybe it would be something socially, that you would have a loved one who has passed on, you would want them back. Or an area in your life that is spiritual, you would want to change. Instant change. Just think right now, what would that area be? Now, can that happen? Probably not. But you can change, maybe not instantly. Now, psychologists and doctors, counselors, both Christian and non-Christian, globally say there's one area that would change your life. They all agree. For several hundred years, the greatest writers, psychologists, doctors, etc., said if there's one area that could totally revolutionize your life, it would be this area. Amazing thing is, both Christian and non-Christian are in agreement on this, and that is the area of forgiveness. We could wave a wand over your head, and you would learn the art of biblical forgiveness, your whole life would change. Everybody you touch, everybody you speak to, would notice that area. John Hopkins Hospital, very famous hospital, lots of brilliant people there, continually over the years have released many studies and documents and papers on the effects of forgiveness for your overall health. That if you could learn to handle the subject of forgiveness and unforgiveness so you become a more forgiving person, your life in all areas I mentioned would totally change. They have documented that when you learn to forgive and practice it on a regular basis, it will lower your blood pressure. So if you're chronically high or near the high end of blood pressure, it would go way down. It would affect the rate of heart disease. And most cases of heart disease, unless it's something, a physical cause, would be almost eradicated. Most of our heart disease is caused by stress due to whether we're forgiving people or not forgiving people. Even diabetes would be affected and would hardly be an issue if you simply learn to what? Forgive. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, well, I don't have a problem with that. I'll bet you do. And as we look at this message, you'll be able to think through, are you practicing biblical forgiveness, or are you practicing your brand of what? Forgiveness. Learning to deal with forgiveness will help lower your cholesterol levels. Again, these are all studies that have been documented globally by Christians and non-Christians. Your sleep habits would improve. Chronic bouts of pain. Many of us have various pains and aches. Now, it's one thing if that's a physical cause. Most of that is caused by stress and internal issues that magnify themselves because you're not practicing the art, you're not releasing forgiveness, it builds up within you. It's been proven that forgiveness will lower your anxiety, your stress, and depression. And if you're a forgiving person, then your overall sense of patience and contentment and peace are increased. You want to improve your life? Two people with two nods. Do you? Then you have to listen to what God says on the subject, and don't give me any stinking yeah buts. See, that's your brand of forgiveness. God's brand of forgiveness is totally different. Ultimately, forgiveness will improve your social relationships. What do you think? Your ability to get along with people. And your forgiving of others will improve your relationship with God, because God says that His forgiveness into your life is evidenced by your forgiveness in the lives of others. Now, does He forgive your sins? Yes, but think of your child. If your child is constantly disobedient, throwing temper tantrums and pouting, you send them to their room, right? Isn't that child still your child? Sure, but is your relationship real close? No. That's exactly what happens with God. When we do not practice forgiveness to others, God is like a parent. He says, fine, then you learn the hard way. And many times, God will just remove His hand of blessing on you and let you stew. He will let you suffer the consequences of your actions and your attitudes. If there's one thing we can say about Jesus, He was a forgiver. If you've got something to write on, you could write that. If you've got your notes, please take notes. One of my favorite stories in Scripture about forgiveness, and we'll look at this a little bit later, is the story of the woman. We know it as the woman who was caught in adultery. She's brought by the religious higher-ups, if you will, thrown into the dirt near Jesus, and they expect Jesus to throw a stone. Because if He's all holy and all righteous, she has sinned. Sin should be what? Punished. And they want to see her punished. What does that tell you about their nature? Yeah, you pick the word. They're more than mean. They're evil people. Because they care nothing about the woman. They only are interested in seeing Jesus tripped up somehow so that they can get Him. We'll come to that passage in a moment. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. If you've never read this, it's a great passage. I'm going to have you turn there. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, if you don't, you could read up here on the screen. Because I don't know what version of the Bible you've got. People talk about God. They say, oh, God's a mean God. He's a bully. He just enjoys wrecking people's lives. And there's a lot of students that think that, for they've got some warped view of who God is, whether they got it through their parents, through their grandparents, through the educational system, or by watching SpongeBob. I don't know where people get their views of God. Here's what we have to understand about God. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, this is the God we worship as Christians. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious, what? God. You could stop here. That's the God we serve. He is compassionate. He is gracious. What else do we know about God? He is slow to anger. Compare God to you. How slow to anger are you? If we're to become more and more like Jesus, then we need to become more compassionate, more gracious, slower to what? Anger. But it goes on. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Is that true of your life? It continues. Maintaining love to thousands. So often, the way we love people is we love the people we like. The people that do us favors. People in our family. Not so with God. God maintains love to how many? Is that true of you? Is your sphere of love growing? It goes on. And forgiving. We could stop there. God's a forgiving God. But what does God forgive?
My bad. Made a mistake.
No, that's not God. God forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Notice it doesn't say certain types of sin. Do you catch that? Sin. What kind of God do you worship today? That's the God we worship. Jesus came to earth to represent that God to us, and we're called to live like Jesus, which means we're to be this kind of a person. How are you doing today? Yes? Do you have room to grow? There's a mirror right there. Some of you need to look in that mirror, take a hard look at yourself and say, am I becoming more and more like that? In the Bible, the word forgive, or some form of the word forgive, is used over 200 times. Think of all the various forms of we have forgive. What's the other words related to it? Forgiveness, okay, for all kinds of variation, over 200 times. Here's the idea behind the word forgive. It means that a person that has been wronged or a wrong committed and or sin that has been committed, it's from one person to another. Sin is always from one person to another or from us to God because God is a person. Does that make sense? It's something you've done wrong, something that violated a certain moral, ethical standard. That's sin. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. I had some farmer tell me, I've never killed anybody and I've never done that. He's thinking 10 commandments. Do you realize that 10 commandments are only the tip of God's iceberg? Sin is much broader than the 10. God simply threw 10 out there and said, let's see how y'all do with this. Then Jesus came and said, hey, you remember those 10 things that my father talked about? Thou shalt not murder. If you even hate somebody, think of an iceberg down here. Here's the surface. Oh, I've not killed anyone. If you even hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. The law is much bigger than you or I can imagine. So let me ask you, have you sinned against somebody? All of us are in the murder camp according to Jesus. Because you've wished ill on somebody. If not, can I go to the next 9? It literally implies this. So, hon, I want you to bring me that cup right there. Okay? She brings me a cup. Okay, forgiveness means this. That I take this cup of the sin or the wrong and I put it away and now we're reconciled. I don't keep looking at the, I don't go get the, I leave the cup there. This is what Scripture says that God has done for us. That is what the word forgiven literally means. It means that you take the wrong and you don't hang on to it. You don't put it in your back pocket, pull it out so it makes you feel good or show everybody else the cup. You put it there and walk what? Oh, wait, that's biblical forgiveness. Question, how you doing with that? Think of the people that have wronged you. Are you still sleeping with it? You still massaging it? You got it up on your fireplace mantle so you can look at it occasionally? If you've forgiven somebody, you've put the sin away. Now, there's numerous verses in the Bible that speak about the subject of forgiveness, especially in regards to what God has done with that sin. Here's my favorite passage in Scripture that really helps you and I to explain all the things that God has done for us. It is found in Psalm 103, and it's in verse 11 and verse 12. So here's what God says, and there's many, many verses. If you're on our note page where these passages are listed, you'll see these, and they're well worth you reading. I'm just looking at the Psalm passage. You could look at the others another time. I've got these highlighted in my Bible. Is your pastor the greatest forgiver on planet Earth? The answer is no. I have much room to grow. Here's what it says. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How far is that? Very high. So great is his love for those who fear him. Then it goes on in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. Now he's given you two comparisons. His love is high. For as far as the east is from the west. Now stop and think. How far is that? So far has he removed our sins or transgressions from us. In God's mind, he has taken that cup, put it there. How far is it? As far as east is from west. One of those passages say he's taken your sins and put them behind his back. How big is God? Think about that. It didn't say he holds him in front of his eyes so he can constantly look at you as a sinner. When he's forgiven you, he takes those and what? These are good verses that you and I occasionally need to remember when somebody does you wrong, because they're going to. If you live on planet Earth with a human being, you will be wronged, and you will have somebody sin against you. And if we don't handle it biblically, then you handle it your way, and your way is never good. It's never healthy. All right? The idea of forgiving means completely canceled. I took that cup, I put it there, it's gone. In my eyes, that no longer exists. Does that make sense to you? If you've forgiven somebody, their wrong no longer what? Exists. It's completely canceled. Because with every wrong, we want somebody to be held what? Accountable. We want justice, right? You want that woman thrown at the feet of Jesus and say, deal with her. And my question to unforgiving people when they come in to complain about a situation is, you want that injustice to you dealt with and dealt with correctly, not just fairly, dealt correctly so you can go, they got theirs, right? Okay, before we ask that to happen, let's ask God to deal with all of your injustices correctly. Not just with him, all the hurts you've caused to people in your entire lifetime, let's deal with every one of them. Then we'll come back to this one person who offended you. Is that okay? No, you don't want that. You just want some poor sucker to suffer. The penalty has been put aside. In other words, it has been what? It's been canceled. The word forgiven has very close ties to the word justified or the word justification. Again, a couple theological terms. We see those in Scripture. What does it mean to be justified or the word justification? It means like this cup never existed. It's dealt away with. It's done. It's gone. There's no memory of it. God is not dealing with each of our sins if he has truly forgiven you. The word justified means just as if you had not sinned. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Or do you want to stand in front of God and account for all of your sins while you're pointing your finger at the one person who did you wrong somehow? And he didn't do you wrong all of his life or all of your life. One time. Do you want to hold on to that and ask God to deal with all of your sins then. It's amazing how we get quiet when the reality of sin hits us. God's forgiven all of our sins. If he's forgiven all of your sins, this dude's done one to you. What do you think your responsibility is? That's what the word forgiven means. It means completely canceled. It means put there, turned away from. It means just as if he had never. Yeah, but. Let's all just say that. Let's get it out of our system. Ready? Yeah, but. That wasn't very loud. Let's say it again. Yeah, but. You see, we want to rationalize our anger and our bitterness towards people with the yeah, buts and all the other words we use. With God, do you really think he's going to look at you and go, yeah, I get what you're saying there. You've got a real point there. This one time. Oh, wait, I've got a million things in my books about you. Do you think your yeah, but cuts it with God? Oh, but you'll gather your friends. And we're rather evil ourselves if we sit there and listen to the yeah, buts of other people without saying, but what does the Bible say about this? You with me? A definition of forgiveness that has been in many, many Christian books that I've read over the years says this: forgiveness is not forgetting or excusing someone's sin, but giving up the resentment and the retaliation that you believe they deserve. If somebody cheated you out of $1,000, I don't think you're going to forget that. And I really don't think you're going to excuse it. I know people that go, well, they're just an idiot. I'm not going to hold it against them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah, you will. It means the right of resentment, stewing about this, retaliating. Well, I'm not going to do anything evil to him. No, you're just going to get your gang involved. I've actually seen people, a couple of them from our church, that when somebody's done them wrong, they put it on Facebook. Oh, louder. Smack, smack. What business have we got talking about the grievances that we have against somebody else in a public forum? Or even with another friend, if we haven't tried to resolve it with the person who has done us. And even if they have and they're unrepentant, we still have no right to broadcast that to anybody else. Our right is to forgive them. That's the expectation from God, is to forgive this person. The woman caught in adultery, mentioned that earlier. That's found in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. It's a great story. Please read it this week. We see an example of this. A woman has come. She's thrown at the feet of Jesus. They expect him to stone her. Why? Because he says he's the Messiah, right? He's God. Isn't God supposed to punish sin? God will punish sin. But when what we read in Exodus is God will also forgive sin. So they're all sitting around there and they're cheering for Jesus to pick up a stone. Do you remember how he handles that? I mean, Jesus was, man, the guy was smart. What, do you remember what he did? He knelt down, stooped down, and he began to write in the dirt or in the sand. Here's the question. What did he write? It's amazing that we want to fixate on something like that rather than the fact that she was forgiven. There's no way of knowing what he wrote, but we do know how they all responded. From the oldest to the youngest, they began to go, back away. He said, you're right, she needs to be punished. He got down, started writing, and the oldest to the youngest began to walk away without throwing a stone. Now, there a number of things he could have written. Our point here is not what he wrote. It's that there was no longer any accusers except God, who ultimately you and I have to account for our lives to. You got that? not to the opinions of others. We have to account for our relationship to God. And in verse 5 and 6, it says this, "What do you say we should do?" They were asking this to trick Jesus so that they could have some charge against him. They didn't care anything about her. But here's what Jesus said later in the passage. "I don't judge you guilty. You may go now," but then he says this, "but don't sin anymore." God's willing to forgive you. He just says, if I'm going to forgive you, then live differently. It's a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness. God forgives us. She's begging for mercy, and he extends mercy, not a stone. He simply, his expectation for you and I, when we forgive others, or we are forgiven, is change your life. Don't keep doing what you were doing. Does that make sense? You see, the Bible's not rocket science. It's a pretty easy book to follow. So think on this. I'm into a thinking way of life today. When was the last time you had a chance to pick up a stone and hit somebody? Think about it. When was the last time you had the chance to cast a stone? See, all of those religious people, they've probably got stones in their hand. They're down there by a pile. They're ready to go. So are we, aren't we? See, usually we're going to throw a stone if somebody's hurt us. This woman didn't hurt them, but yet they jumped on her sin. When was the last time you had the stone in your hand? In other words, you could verbally condemn somebody. You've got a rock in your hand and you want to punch a person. Not just throw it, because that would be maybe too much excessive force. Let's just put the rock in our hand like brass knuckles and make sure that we've got some power there. When was the last time you wanted to do that to somebody? How about gossip about them? Not just wanted to gossip. When was the last time you gossiped about somebody? Oh, you couched it. I think we should pray for this person. This person has stolen $17.35 from the petty fund, and then they lied not once but three times. Father, hear my prayer. Isn't that how we got? We make it look spiritual. We make it look good, but still we're telling other people what they don't need to know. When was the last time you wanted to shun somebody because they didn't believe the way you did? Come on. White Republicans? You haven't ever wanted to shun anybody, have you? When was the last time you wanted to refuse kindness to somebody that needed it? And it's your way of controlling them. You're not married, are you? Married people would never play games like that. When was the last time you held a grudge? And you quivered and shook as you held onto it because you weren't willing to what? Let it go. When was the last time you wanted to do any of that and you didn't? You chose to emotionally let it go. You chose to allow God to deal with the situation. Man, doesn't that just screw up your day? When you have to just walk away from somebody, forgive them and pray for them, you've got all this anger. And we want to vent, don't you? And you chose not to because you chose to honor God. It's not that you stuffed it back down inside somewhere. It's you what? You let it go. We've all seen movies or pictures where a whole bunch of doves are going through a bright, sunny sky. Don't they look cute? And then we've seen the pictures where a bunch of bats in a dark, cloudy night with a covered full moon. And off they go. You see, that's our hatred. That's our bitterness. It's never pretty. It's not a bunch of doves. That ugliness inside of you will kill you unless you learn to Let it go. So what are some reasons you and I should practice forgiveness? Here's your first. You ready? Because God has forgiven us. Pretty simple. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible deals with forgiveness. It's that story of the parable of the unmerciful servant found in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Great story. Don't read this if you're a bitter, angry, unforgiving person. This will convict you. In the text, we see that a servant, one of you, owed me, the king, 10,000 talents. Now, you and I as Americans, what the heck is a talent? It's not like, oh, talent, like I can nail two pieces of wood together. No, no, talent is a measuring system for money. He owed the king 10,000 talents. What's a talent? A talent of gold, one talent. How many talents did he owe? 10,000. One talent of gold. This is how they measured the gold and silver and stuff back in the day. Weighs about 75 pounds. One talent, 75 pounds. Each pound of gold has 12 troy ounces. We're not talking how much a pound has. How many ounces? 16. We're talking the way they measure gold, it's measured by troy ounces. Each pound contains how many troy ounces? 12. One talent is 75 pounds. The 75 pounds has 900 troy ounces in one talent. How many talents did he owe? 900 ounces make up one talent. Now, what does that mean in terms of money? A lot. The price of gold today is $1,833 per troy ounce. Want some troy ounces? $1,800. That means a talent of gold with one talent of gold with 900 troy ounces is worth $1.65 million. One talent. How many talents does he owe? Way too many. Which means if you go 10,000 talents times the dollar figure I gave you, he owes this king $16.5 billion. What's your greatest debt level that you've ever had? You approaching that at all? If you earn today $50,000 a year, which would be fairly average for the average family in our region here, to just pay off $1 billion, if you took your entire salary and turned it over, it would take you 20,000 years just to pay off $1 billion. How much did he owe? $16.5 billion. This is what he owes. Now, that's not quite the size of the national debt, okay? But you get the point. Here's what it says in Matthew 18, 26, 27. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. I love what he says. Be patient with me, O king, he begged, and I will pay back everything. You will you? And then I love verse 27. The servant's master, the king, took pity on him. Not because of the size of his debt, because of his lack of brains. Dude, there's no way you can pay this debt back. He canceled the debt and let him go. Think about that. We would say the king was very merciful, great compassion, very forgiving. Story goes on. So now this guy, I've been let off the hook by the king. My debt has been forgiven. So I go out and I look at the people who owe me money and I snatch one of these suckers up. And when you read the story, he now practically beats this guy to a pulp. What does he owe me, the servant? 100 denarii. What's a denarii? A day's wage. He owes me 100 days work. Okay, 100 days of pay. In that culture in which Jesus lived, that's 15 to 20 cents a day. That's what was minimum wage. 15 cents times 100 days is what he owes me. Okay? Today, minimum wage is $15 an hour, we'll say. This guy, the servant, worked 10 to 12 hours a day to get 15 to 20 cents. He owes me 100 days' wage, which means $15 an hour for a day would be, we'll say, $150 times 100. You with me? Consider what I want from him. There's no mercy here. I want to kill this guy. I want to throw him in jail. I want to throw his family in jail. I want to squeeze him like a lemon. Consider the servant who was forgiven the huge fund with the king who forgave him. The king represents who in the story? God. This is you. God's forgiven all of your sins as a Christian, not part of them, and somebody has wronged you, and you're going to squeeze them like a lemon. Does that make any sense to you? How could you and I do that? Look at the sins God's forgiven you, and maybe this guy's only done the one thing, right? One thing. And you're going to make their life miserable. What is wrong with us? Do you see any room for growth in your life? If God can forgive us, we can forgive somebody else. The one time they've wronged you. Or the five times, or the 10 times, because does your 10 times even match up against the thousands and thousands of sins you've committed against God? Yes or no? One of those answers is valid. Number two, because forgiveness demonstrates faith in God and entrusts judgment to him alone. Think of the scales of justice. Have you ever stopped to think that God allows certain things in your life to grow you? Why did this person do this? Why did they say that? Any of you fret and worry about why somebody did something to you? What was their motive? Does it really matter? Knowing their motive is somehow going to make it better? Liar, liar. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." In all things. God even uses the times where somebody's got a knife in your back to grow you. Doesn't mean the knife feels good. Doesn't mean it is good. Doesn't mean that person's good, but God's going to use it to grow you to be more like Jesus, because in this one area, you need to practice what? Forgiveness, and you become more like God. Philip Yancey, in his great book, What's So Amazing About Grace, said this, "At last I understood. In the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another person, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of what's fair to God to work out in his own good time. I leave in God's hands the scales that must justify or that must balance justice and mercy." When you forgive somebody, you're practicing faith. You see that? Tithing is an act of faith by which we all say this, "I may not be able to afford this, but I trust that God will meet my needs and honor me for my act of faith." Does that make sense? It's exactly what forgiveness is. This makes no sense to me, God. I don't know. I feel I've been wrong, but I give it to you because I believe you will make the best out of it. That's an act of faith. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 19 through 21, these words. There we go. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." Who's going to get them better? You or God? See, that gets us excited, doesn't it? And that's not showing the best Christian attitude either. But God's wrath will deal with them in his time. It is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Tells you, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's an act of faith. Third reason you should practice forgiveness, because forgiveness is a lifestyle that must be developed over the entirety of your life, because you're going to be wronged and sinned against the entirety of your life. An author has said this, forgiveness is a lifestyle, it's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. You keep forgiving people. Matthew 18, that story of the unforgiving passage, or the unforgiving servant in that passage, just before Jesus tells that story, he's prodded by Simon Peter with a question, and that story is the result of his question. You want to know Peter's question? Peter says to him this. He came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister or mother or grandpa or business associate or the person who has a different political opinion? How many times do I forgive somebody who sins against me?" It's all about who? Me. And then he says this. You can see Peter looking at the Lord going, "How many times?" And then Peter says, "Okay, I'm going to beat him to the punch here." He says, "Up to seven times?" Now, you and I as Americans, we read that. Seven times, what's seven times? In the Jewish culture, if you sin against me, I only am required to forgive you three times. That's all the law says. Jesus says, "No, it's bigger than that." So Peter says, I'm going to impress Jesus here with my forgiveness. Should I forgive him seven times? Three times that I owe him, three times just to make it look good, and one for good measure. So he says seven. Jesus looks at him. You can see Jesus going, "Oh, 7 times 70. In other words, 490 times. Can you see Peter going? What did Jesus answer him? He said, he's trying to say this many times. And Jesus said, "No, that many times." In other words, your forgiveness is unlimited. Now, half of you are sitting here. I won't say half, I'll say 49.5% of you are sitting here, and you are thinking this, "But don't they have to repent?" I'll answer that in a moment. Who knocked this silly? So that's what Peter wants. Peter wants to impress somebody by going a little bit more than twice as much as required. And Jesus says, your forgiveness for people has to be unlimited, because my Father's forgiveness for you is what? Is unlimited. Number four, because forgiveness is about you and not God. I'm sorry, did I say and not God? Because forgiveness is about you and God, not that person. When you forgive somebody, it's about you and your relationship with God. It has really nothing to do with this person. That's what we don't understand maybe about forgiveness. Because if we don't forgive, bitterness and resentment fill us. It begins to grow in us and manifest itself through us. When we're unforgiving towards somebody, we allow Satan to have a foothold. He plants seeds within our life, bitterness and resentment, and we end up hung out like this, where it totally changes who we are. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We have to constantly be careful about bitterness and resentment. Because if we don't forgive this person, it wrecks our life and our relationship here. You could be a bitter, ornery, resentful person, and they may never know. And what good did all of that do for you? You ruin your testimony because now you're blabbing it to everybody. You're destroying your life and probably the life of your family because it's changed your character. And God basically has put his arms like this and said, then suffer the consequences. This person may never know. Don't you want to hurt them? Most of our unforgiveness does nothing to this person. All of our bitterness and resentment, it cannot cancel the past. It cannot change what has been done. Would you agree? It cannot clear up a problem, being an unforgiving person. And it cannot change the other person. So what good does your unforgiving spirit do? Absolutely zero. It eats you alive, as many psychologists have said. Your unforgiveness stops the flow of God's blessings into your life. It causes others who are observing you to use you as an excuse for why they don't go to church or why they're not a Christian. You're their living example. Does that make sense? Many of you have harmed the cause of Christ by our own attitude. It hinders the movement of our life going forward because you constantly are living in the past. And it really blocks any hope for any relational reconciliation. And I know, yeah, but I don't want to reconcile with them. Well, great. You've just ruined any chance for that by that attitude. Forgiving people is tough work. Would you agree? Many people are puzzled, if you will, about forgiveness. That's the way we kind of, our brain gets and our face gets when we even consider forgiving somebody who's wronged us. And here's some of your questions. Yeah, buts. Doesn't forgiving mean I have to forget? Some of you are thinking this. Does forgiving somebody mean that if I have to reconcile with them and have the same kind of relationship? Does forgiving somebody mean I have to do it even if there's no repentance? Forgiving somebody, does that mean I have to act as though something has never happened? Those are all great questions. In a one-hour message, 40-minute message, 50, whatever it may be, I can't answer all of that. That's why I've included web links in your notes and on our note page that will answer all those questions. Forgiveness is a tough sport to play, but if you don't play it, you'll be on the sideline of God's blessings until you learn your lesson. The Bible has numerous examples of people that Jesus forgave. We want to be like Jesus, and one of the ways you can be like Jesus is start what? Forgiving. Now, my office is always open. You can Facebook me, you can text me. Many of you struggle with this, the yeah buts of life. I'd love to chat with you. It is a lifestyle of becoming a forgiving person. It's not about doing it one time. It's a lifestyle that we all have to grow in. So the real question is, are you becoming more like Jesus? Now, how do we know if you're becoming more like Jesus? Because there will be certain signs. Father, for our people today, virtually all of us have somebody in our life. We have something that's been done to us that's really causing resentment, bitterness, anger, despair. May you work in our life this week as we reread these passages and think about the subject of forgiveness. We want to be more like you, just not on Sundays. We want to be more like you all the time. So until we learn to forgive, Lord, there's not going to be much progress in our life. I would pray there would be people in the next month or two that would stand in front of that mirror and could honestly say, I've forgiven somebody. I see that I'm becoming more like Jesus. I've gone to somebody and I've asked them to forgive me. Father, we're your people. I don't know why, but you love us and you're willing to forgive us. May we practice the same type of forgiveness with those that you have placed in our life to help us become more like you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?